seventh prince, which is the Ani Mami Emuna Shlema, Shenevuas Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaSholem, Choiso Amitis, that I believe with perfect faith that the prophecy of Moshe is absolutely true. Veshehu Hoyo Ov Lanavim, he was the chief of all prophets, like the father of prophets, Lakodnim Lefonov, for those that preceded him, Olaboyim Acharov, and those that followed. Prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu is so much different, more important. So we say that the Rambam says the following: Moshe was the chief of all prophets. Like we said, that he was the greatest. Ani Mamin Shehuaya of Lanavim, meaning the chief. He was superior. He attained the highest possible human level. I'm quoting from the Rambam's commentary. He perceived the godly to a degree surpassing every human being that ever existed. He literally elevated himself to that of an angel. In fact, he went up the heavens, we know. He was able to ascend. And the angels took a little bit of front. They said, Mali Yelud Isha Binenu. What is this human being doing amongst us? But actually, he wasn't a human being. In essence, he had achieved the status of an angel. He became like an angel. There was no barrier that he didn't split and penetrate, and there's nothing physical that held him back. He wasn't tainted in any way. His thoughts, senses, and feelings ceased to exist entirely. His conscious mind was completely separated, and he became a pure spiritual being. It is for this reason that we say that he spoke to God without needing an angel as a medium. Now, Moshe, we have to remember, however, and the Rambam will go a little further, and Rambam will point this out. He says, I would very much like to explain this mystery, he says, and unlock its secrets in the Torah. God says, mouth to mouth, what does that mean? But if he said, before I would really explain it for you, I would first have to cite many proofs, propositions, introductions, and have to explain the nature of angels, how they differ from God, the soul, all its powers. And he said, I would have to write many books, and even that would not suffice. And no matter how concise my discussion would be, it would involve an essay of at least 100 pages. I'll therefore leave these matters for a book of discourses that I plan to write, he writes. Otherwise, I'll include this in a work on the prophets that I am currently writing. I don't know which one he's alluding to, or in a special volume explaining these things. But the prophecy of Moshe, he says, there are four distinctions. That the first one, which we said, that Moshe didn't need any intermediary, it didn't have to be in a dream, didn't have to be a vision, didn't have to be an angel. Every other prophet would only receive prophecy sleeping. Therefore, we always find that a vision, b'chalom, at night, and an insight. Moshe, however, came by day, when he stood fully awake before the two Kruvim. When Moshe wanted to speak to Hashem, all he had to do was to walk into the Olam Moed, between Mibein HaKruvim, it said, the voice of God would come out. Mibein HaKruvim, Vaydaber Alav, reads that, I'll meet you there, and I will speak to you from above the ark cover, from between the Kruvim. If there is a prophet, like we said, among you, he quotes again, I only go through a vision, but Avdi Moshe, I speak through mouth to mouth. Now again, the other prophets we said before, it was a traumatic experience for them. They fell down, although it didn't come directly, like through an angel and a vision, they still became powerless, we quoted before. But Hashem spoke to Moshe Kedaber Ishal Rei, as a person speaks to his friend. A friendly conversation, there was no agitation or nothing, he didn't tremble. Other prophets couldn't receive prophecy whenever they desired. It depended on God's will. But Moshe, we said, whenever he wanted to, he went in and he would speak to Hashem. In a case, for example, he brings many proofs. Now, the Torah quotes in Bamidbar, Moshe said, the daughters of Slofchot came to him. They wanted to know the daughters, do they inherit, and so on. And also the question of bringing the Korban Pesach, did he bring the Paschal Lamb, the people that were unclean, he couldn't bring it. A few instances in the Midbar. And Moshe tells them, Imdu ve'yashma, remain standing and listen, and I will see that what God will say. So that's a pretty good relationship, that he was able to walk in directly and without an allegory. There was no allegories, there were no metaphors. Now, when did Moshe achieve all of this? Moshe really achieved all of this at Kabbalah Satorah, at the time of Kabbalah Satorah. And the Rambam continues and he said, Hashem promised this to Moshe when he said, everybody else go back after Kabbalah Satorah to their tents, but you remain standing with me, meaning you separate yourselves from all the worldly needs. They were like all other people and they didn't have to separate from their families. Moshe never returned to his first tent. And as the sister and the brother, Aaron and Miriam, we know, said that he separated himself from his wife. That was, according to one interpretation, the talking that took place against him, that how could he separate himself from such a fine tzaddikus and tzipporah and so on. So God accused them and he said he was told that he should stay separate from, because when after the time of Kabbalah Satorah, Hashem said, everybody else, Shuvu lochem le'or lechem, you can go back to your daily lives. Ve'atoh po amodi modi. But you, Moshe, have to remain standing with me in this prophetic state. So Moshe was told that he should never go back. Now, why did the people believe in Moshe? He says the Jewish people didn't believe in Moshe because of any miracles that he might have performed. This Moshe, if you looked in last week's Sedrit, when it describes him, beginning of Shmos until last week was like an introduction, a prelude to the moment of the Exodus. You know, things got worse. And then finally Moshe complained and finally God says, fine, now you're going to see what's going to happen. And then he starts giving us the genealogy of Moshe. And he goes ahead and it says that Yaakov and his family came, Reuven had these family and Shimon had these children and Levi, and then Amram married Yocheved and they had a son, a daughter and a son and Moshe. And then it stops. And this is the Moshe that came to the Bainim. So Hirsch points out, why in the middle did you put all of this in? What was the necessity of sticking this in now to tell us again who Moshe is? We're in the middle of the story of the Exodus. So he says you should realize that Moshe was born just like anybody else. He was born from a father, from a mother, a natural birth, a natural child. And also it was not that Moshe was originally a special person, why he was chosen, actually. He said he went through all the other generations and God didn't find anybody worthy of this position until he came to Moshe. So the emphasis here is that Moshe was a human being. He wasn't someone who has a mystical background, the beginning and so on. But he was a human being who was born from a father and a mother and cried like a child and was able to develop and so on. This is Moshe. So why do we believe, he says, in Moshe? Not because of any miracles that he performed. It has nothing to do with miracles, he says. He still may have, if you see someone do a miracle, you could still have doubt and suspect, the Rambam says, that this is some kind of magic or trickery. A miracle is trickery. For example, the water, all the water of Egypt became blood. The Chartum and Mitzrayim also changed the water into blood with their magic. The question comes up, where did they get water if it all became blood? So the answer is the Jews sold some water from theirs. You don't have to say that, he says, because the water was really blood. But the power of Kishif is that it can make you think that the blood is water and then it becomes blood. They had the idea of the sleight of hand and they were able to play with illusions. An illusion. It wasn't a real Metzius. There was always blood. But it looked to you, that's how they learned that they're able with their power of Kishif, which also has something to do with worldly, spiritual, what we would call strength. But it's a false type. It can't make it into blood. It can only make you believe that it's blood. It can make you believe the blood is water, but it can't actually change it into water. That's the difference from the power of the Kishif. That's how the commentaries explain this. Now, therefore, when you have miracles, you could always say there must be some magic, there was some trickery, you always doubt it. But the miracles that Moshe performed in the desert, here he says a very important point to Rambam, they were only done because they were necessary. When he said, go to the children of Israel, and Moshe will say, they won't believe me. So they say, Mazeh biyodecha, right? So I'll tell him a matah, and so on, I'll perform this miracle. But that really was not the whole purpose, he said. When he appeared on Har Sinai, when he appeared there, Hashem said to Moshe, Zelecha eish ki anechi shlachticha, the sign, the ultimate sign that I have chosen you, is not the fact that you're going to make this into a snake. Because miracles can always be questioned. The sign will be, v'heitziyacha esa'om, when you take the people out, tavdun esa'lekim, you will serve God, alahor hazeh, on this mountain. Meaning there will be the revelation of God and the clear choice of Moshe. That will take place publicly for everyone to see. The miracle with the snake, that'll only have to do, to make do, like God tells him, the ultimate proof will be the revelation on Sinai. That's why they'll believe in you. Not because of the miracle that you do. Miracle doesn't mean anything. The miracles that he did for Pharaoh, that was necessary to defeat the Egyptians. But in order to win the eternal trust of the Jew, that's not possible with miracles. The whole thing was, and what do we believe took place at the revelation? It says, our eyes saw, and our ears heard, and the fire and the thundering, and Moshe entered the clouds, and the people heard them say, this is all the Rambam. Moshe speaks to the people, they heard Hashem say, and Moshe told the people, God spoke to you face to face. The Torah says, God didn't make the covenant with our fathers, but with us. So he says, that's the only real proof that the prophecy was true and it contains no trickery. Nothing else. And Hashem told Moshe, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, it says in Shmos, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, so they may believe in you forever. Before Sinai, the people did not believe with a faith strong enough to last forever. The miracle wasn't that eternal. But that's what happened, he said. And those who received Moshe's message were witnesses. And it's like Moshe and the Jewish people, he continues. It was like two witnesses who have seen the same thing. Each one knows that the other is speaking truthfully. The entire Jewish people were witnesses after the revelation, and that was nothing else was needed. Therefore, he says, when any other prophet comes, we do not believe him merely because he performs miracles. Just because he produces a miracle doesn't mean that we have to accept everything we say. Rambam tells us the reason we accept the prophet is because the Torah says that if he produces a sign, you have to accept it. What does he mean to say like this? For example, when you have two ways, in halacha it's written, one of the underlying concepts in the Talmud, we know that two witnesses are unimpeachable. That you could have two witnesses saying something, you could have 10,000 saying differently. But we say trei kemeya, two honest witnesses who are kosher eidos, they can stand up against anything. But if you have two witnesses that say something, does that mean it's the absolute truth? You can't really say it's the absolute truth, because there is the infinitesimal, very small, but there is the possibility that it's not the truth. But how can we know it's not the truth? The only time we know it's not the truth is when that person himself saw it. If he saw it, so he knows the witnesses are not the truth. But just because the Torah says, Al Pishnayim Medim Yakum Davar, that you have to accept two witnesses and establish the fact, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the absolute truth, but it's as much a truth as you could receive in this world. So therefore the Torah says you have to go with two witnesses. That's the idea of two witnesses. So when a prophet goes ahead and he makes a sign, and he has all the other considerations that are necessary for prophecy, and God says if he makes the sign, you have to accept him as a prophet, because I can't have a divine revelation every day like we had on Sinai. So just like for two witnesses, you put people to death. It's a capital offense. Although you can't really know if it's 100% absolute truth. So the same Torah tells you that if the prophet gives you a sign, you have to go with that. However, and this brings us to these other religions, Rambam says, if a prophet, however, comes and attempts to refute Moshe's prophecy, meaning that if he comes along and says that this is the Old Testament and this no longer is valid, him we cannot accept. Even we don't know for certain, right? No matter what great miracles he performs. There's some that write that, the stories in Christianity, that he did perform miracles, because they were capable, with the Shemos of Tuma and so on, of performing miraculous things. The Tanoim in their generation. However, it has nothing to do with it. There are many miracles that happen. But a miracle cannot stand up against the Torah of Moshe. It says, Moshe's prophecy did not depend on any miracles, and therefore cannot be disputed by miracles. We saw and we heard. And here the Rambam again brings the example of witnesses. If witnesses testify to something, and a person has seen with his own eyes that it isn't true, then he is not bound to accept their testimony. Now, we've been studying recently a topic in the Wednesday night in the Talmud, which has, like, if two witnesses say the woman's husband died, two witnesses say he did not die. So it's what we call trey. It's a suffix question. So Talmud says, well, she's not allowed to get married. But if she did get married, so lo say she doesn't have to leave her husband. Then the question comes up, but it's a suffix, it's a trey, it's a question, maybe. And it's such a grave offense, we know that you have what you call a noshim tolui, meaning a sacrifice on a questionable offense. You have to bring a sacrifice. So I said, no, it's speaking that she married one of her witnesses. And that witness claims that he actually saw this. So the fact that he claims that he saw this, this law of noshim tolui, like most learn, would not apply to him. So the idea is, although there are two witnesses legally that say differently, and since there's a question, sure, for another person it's a question, because he has like two witnesses saying one way and two witnesses the other. But if one of these same people saw it, so then for him it's not a question. That's absolute reality. So Rambam also says here, we can see the example of witnesses. If witnesses testify to something, and a person has seen with his own eyes that it is not true, then he is not bound to accept their testimony, because the witnesses is not absolute reality, and he knows for certain that they are false witnesses, and therefore, even if he performs a miracle and so on and says, God told me this and this, we can't accept you that God told you this and this, because we saw on Sinai that God told Moshe that they can't be different. So that's the whole basis. And that's why we have what we call the false prophet. False prophet could be one who says, who shows you a miracle. But he says, I was told to go and do this and this. No. Torah tells us in Deuteronomy, you're not supposed to listen to him, because God is only testing you if you learn this chapter of the Rambam. He wants to know if you realize the significance of the revelation and the truth inherent in that principle. And that's why, when you analyze it, why have Jews always remained that much? Because it's from father to child, from father to child. So it's like Atem Risim, you've seen this. And there is no way in the world that any magic or any miracle or anything can go ahead and persuade the person. Bilaam normally was not a prophet, in a sense that he had the potential, to achieve prophecy, all right, but he used it. If he would have used it in its proper sense, he was a person who had a certain spiritual halo, or the potential to develop greatly in spirituality with the power of holiness. But he didn't. It says, Lo kam be Yisrael kim Moshe od. So we say in Yigdal, right? Nobody rose up among the Jews like Moshe. And we've said that he was the greatest of prophets. But the Chazal, the rabbis, make an interesting note on that. Kim Moshe lo kam ki Yisrael, among the Jews, Lo kam kim Moshe od. But the Umma so Elam, Bilaam was there. So does this mean Bilaam was comparable to Moshe? But it meant that the power of the Jews, Klal Yisrael, or we'll say the power of holiness, was given the personality of a Moshe, the greatness of a Moshe. So that's not fair. You know, so when you have the power of the other side, maybe the Umma so Elam would also say that if they would have had a Moshe, they wouldn't have been misled. The Jews were given the Moshe. How about them? So the way the commentaries, this is a long discussion, but the way he explained it was that Bilaam had the potential. That means, like we've discussed, and we will spend more time on this, the potential, how do you get to this prophecy? The person has to have great intellectual, right? So greatly intellectual, and he also has to have a potential for spirituality. But there's a long, tedious way to attend to that. He has to totally divorce himself from self-gratification, from any wish for money. It says, Bilam, Nafsha Yachav. I mean, he only wanted material things and so on. So he never developed his potentiality the way that Moshe did. Now, in the meantime, there are powers of communication, like we mentioned a few moments before. We spoke about if there will be people rising up and showing you miracles, the false prophets, right? How do they show miracles if they're false prophets? Because they did master the way of communication, of using certain shemos, using certain names, all right? So using certain names, and idolatry, those that mastered it. In fact, there's a beautiful medrash that it says, in Dvorim, it says that when you go into exile and so on, and you will start to hear gods, you'll see strange gods, Asher lei, that cannot smell and cannot see and cannot hear and cannot touch. Right? But it doesn't say they can't speak. And then it says there, uvikashtem misham, you will search there, the pasuk in Dvorim, uvikashtem misham, meaning supposedly in exile, Hashem elekecha, the name of God, and shamata bekolo, you will should listen to God. So saying like you'll be in exile, people be worshiping idols and so on. And when you're there, you should return to God. So there arose an idol that was able to speak. The Medrash says there that Daniel grabbed out from the mouth in a piece of parchment was written the Shem HaKodesh, written one of the names, ineffable names. So therefore, that was a miracle that was able to speak. So here the Vilna Gaon, his greatness, here you see just a picture of his greatness, said, how did Daniel know to do that? So he says, because it was alluded to in the Torah. He says, you will be in a place and there will be a star, an idol that can't see, can't hear, can't smell, can't touch, but it doesn't say can't speak. Uvikashtem, it reads, you should search Misham there. From where? From the place where it's speaking. Eshem Hashem Elekecha, search for the name of God. And you will find it there. So he said, from that pasuk it alluded that you will find the Shem HaMeferish, and that made the idol speak. I just brought this in because it's a beautiful interpretation of the Gra. But what you see was that all of these miracles, and therefore some say that the Christian Savior, according to some interpretations, did perform miracles. But there were many, many that performed miracles like that because they had the Shemos, or they communicated with certain powers, which sorcery, which we'll discuss perhaps later, the Rambam speaks about in Meir Nevuchim, which is not a clear spiritual power, not a pure spiritual power, and they were able to do many things with that. And that's where Bilam stopped. He made a living that way. He didn't go, but he had the potential to achieve the greatness of Moshe. That's what they say.
Shavuas Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaSholem Choyso Amitis, that I believe with perfect faith that the prophecy of Moshe is absolutely true. Yeshehu Hoya of Lanavim. He was the chief of all prophets, like the father of prophets, Lakodnim Lefonov, for those that preceded him, Olaboyim Acharov, and those that followed him. The word Av can have two interpretations. Av Lanavim could literally mean the most, the greatest of all prophets, or it could mean that he was the source of all prophets. We know that Avraham Avinu prophesied before Moshe Rabbeinu, but we could say that indeed it would seem that the prophecy of Moshe was much greater and direct than the prophecy of Avraham. Someone interpret the idea of Av Lanavim, the only way we know of the prophecy of Avraham is through the prophecy of Moshe. It means if we would question and challenge the uniqueness of the prophecy of Moshe that we would see, so actually then we would have no background or no proof to go ahead and to say that Avraham was a prophet. So in essence, the prophecy of Avraham is also drawn from the prophecy of Moshe. And the Rambam, in his commentary on the Mishnah, goes into great detail in differentiating between the prophecies of other prophets and the prophecy of Moshe. We spoke about this in last session. We spoke about the variations, the idea briefly that, let's briefly review four or five factors that made Moshe different than other prophets, because when God spoke to other prophets, it was through an intermediary. And Moshe himself spoke directly to God. That's based on the pasuk Peh el Peh Adaber Lo. I will speak to him mouth to mouth. Every other prophet could only receive his prophecy either while sleeping or even during the day. Sleeping, as it's called, a vision of the night, or in a spirit of a trance. Moshe, however, the word came as if two people were speaking ponim el ponim, face to face. As it says in Shmos, that Hashem said, when you have the Ol Moed, the sanctuary, I will meet you there, and I will speak to you from above the dark cover, from between the two kruvim of the Ark of a Testimony. And again, when God reprimands Aaron and Miriam, he says that they shouldn't feel that they're the same level as Moshe, because he says, if there will be a prophet amongst you, then I, God, will make myself known to him b'mareh lo v'esvada, through a vision. But lo kein avdi Moshe, but per al per adaber lo, I will speak to him mouth to mouth, umareh, and with a clear picture, below the chidos, and not through any puzzle. And we also said that the other prophets, when they experienced the prophecy, was with a vision, and don't forget they had certain precautions built in. They actually didn't see or speak to God. There was no direct communication. There were no emanations from God going directly to them. It was in a trance or in a vision. Also, it was through an angel, as we just said. And even with these precautions or safeguards, when they did have this experience, it turned out to be full of trauma. It was a traumatic experience for them. They would lose their strength, and their whole stature would become disarrayed and numb, and they would experience a terrible dread as if they were close to death. This is what it took out of their physical being. How do we know something like this? Because it's based on the passage in Daniel. In the book of Daniel, it says there that Gavriel, the Malach, spoke to Daniel. And Daniel described this meeting with Gabriel. And he says, I became powerless. My appearance was disarrayed. My strength deserted me. And I fell on the ground in a trance. He said later that the vision caused me to become dislocated, that I had no strength left. So he interpreted, or he portrayed in very graphic way, the difference, the metamorphosis, the change that envelops a human being physically if he is able to achieve this prophecy. Although it's not a direct revelation from God, it's through the medium of an angel, and it's also in a vision or in a trance, yet it has such a strong impact upon the individual in a physical sense. And it says by Moshe, however, it's different, because it says God spoke to Moshe, ponim el ponim, like we'll read near the end of Shmos. Hashem spoke to Moshe face to face, kedaber ish el re'eyu. It was just like a friendly conversation that one person speaks to another, kaviyacho. That means when one person addresses another, the other person doesn't have hallucinations and the other person doesn't lose control of his physical body or anything. He's able to remain in his full stature with all his strength. And this is the way Moshe was able, the Rambam says, to achieve this. Now, other prophets, there's one more distinction. They couldn't receive the prophecy whenever they desired. It all depended on God's will. A prophet may never have prophecy. We spoke last time, we mentioned there were over 1 million prophets that prophesied, or that were suited to prophesy. How many of them actually had a prophecy? So it really depends on God. But there were groups that purified their minds and kept themselves in preparation for prophecy. Now, they had to have different to bring the Spirit of God, we find the classic prescription, perhaps, by Elisha. Elisha wanted was searching to have a vision or a prophetic relationship or a meeting with God. So he said that, bring me a musician. So it says, V'hoya k'menagen ha-menagen. And it was as the musician played music. Vati olov ruach Hashem. The Spirit of God came to rest upon him. So it seems there's a certain tranquil feeling that has to envelop the Pinchas in Talmudic times. I mean, the concept of Chassidim HaRishayim, for example, the righteous, pious people, says HaYishayim Shoachas Kedem HaTfilah. They would meditate 1 hour before they daven Shemoneh Esrei, and then they would pray like for an hour, and then they would meditate for an hour. The Gemara says that's 9 hours a day. So when did they do their work? So it says Zachar, and they merited if they were in such a level. There were other people who did their work, who provided for them. So this idea of a person, except we of course don't believe in a recluse, a person separating himself from life and so on. It's a function within that. But the idea of meditation and prayer as a means of drawing closer to God, although it's practiced there, but it has its origin in the practice of Judaism. Now getting back to here, we find the schools of the Nevi'im. When Elisha had a school, he used to go to a prophet school. It'd be like youngsters would go, and they would, certain things that a person can do, like I'm saying, he can bring himself into a spirit of prophecy, he can refine, of course, his character, become a spiritual person, and then hope that he would be reached with a prophecy. But Moshe was so unique that Moshe, on the other hand, whenever he desired prophecy, he could achieve it. The Torah says, Imdu v'yeshma'ah. They appeared to Moshe twice, and they slothbot. Daughters of Slothbot had a question, and then the question about the Paschal lamb. So Moshe answered, Imdu v'yeshma'ah, wait for me a moment, and I will hear what God will speak to me. So he had the self-confidence because of his relationship that he actually has a direct communication and prophecy when he wants to. So this, the Rambam, in his Pirush HaMishnayos, in his commentary on the Mishnah, speaks of the uniqueness of Moshe. And in the Yigdal, it's all incorporated in the words, there has not arisen another like Moshe. He, like we described him, his prophecy was extremely special. A prophet who looked upon his image. He didn't have to, like the image, you can't see actually God, but the idea of an image. And therefore Moshe was the source, if we say Av, meaning the greatest of all prophets for those who preceded him and those who did not, who came after him. That's, Maimonides puts great stresses this point of Moshe's prophecy. We were quoting from his commentary on the Mishnah. In the Rambam itself, in Yesodei HaTorah, we find that the Rambam puts in great detail two parts of two chapters. Actually, two chapters that most of the things in these two chapters are items that he spoke about in his general interpretation of the of it. Now, he does speak about the reason why we believe to Moshe. Why did we believe so greatly in the prophecy of Moshe? Let me just quote from Maimonides here. He wants to allude to, one of the things that he alludes to is that God promised this to Moshe, that Moshe would be unique. Where did he promise it to him? After Kabbalah HaTorah, where there was a revelation for all people. In fact, we're shortly going to speak about that, that all the Jews who were there in Sinai had a unique kind of a prophecy. So after that it said that, tell everyone, Shuvu lochem le'or lechem, let them return to their tents, meaning return to their life as a daily type of a living. Now, this word of Shuvu lochem le'or lechem, that itself has many implications. The simple implication that the Talmud learns from this was that they were given permission to resume family life. It means to be in to have a family, to have children, not to stand separately. Shuvu lachem le'aleichem. But Moshe, because they were first told, Heyu nechonim, the shloshes yomi, before they reached the prophecy, the vision on Sinai, they had to separate for 3 days. I'll teach you, Elisha, not to live in a family life. And this was forbidden for them. Now God permitted them, Shuvu lachem le'aleichem, go back to your tents. Although the Shuvu lachem le'aleichem itself was a different kind of a family life. Because the concept of kiddushin that we say, the sanctity of married life with the betrothal, with the whole formal kiddushin, that is something that was given at Har Sinai. Before that, there was just a certain male-female relationship. But the whole idea of kiddushin is something in a family, the sanctity of a family life is something that came about in Kabbalah Satorah, in the receiving of the Torah. So therefore, like we say in the prayer, like we say in the blessings of the betrothal ceremony, that means there are certain laws of close relationships that arayos that became forbidden there. So the shuvu lachem le'aleichem means really that you continue your daily life, but in a higher spiritual level. But this was not permitted for Moshe. It says right there, but atah, you stand here with me. What does that mean, with me? And I will speak to you. So we see all the other prophets had to return to their worldly needs after they finished the prophecy, the Rambam says. But Moshe Rabbeinu, there was no such thing as his finishing his prophecy. Therefore it says he took his tent and set it separate. And that's why the brother and the sister complained, why is he different? Why did he separate from family life? But this was a divine command specifically given to Moshe because of the uniqueness of Moshe's prophecy. All right, and therefore he never again lived a family life. The way the Rambam writes it, his mind was continually bound to the creator of all worlds, and the glory never left him. He became as holy as an angel. The Torah there said that the skin of his face, says Amar Ponov, Koran, the rays of Moshe, you know, the famous Michelangelo, the picture with the horns coming out of Moshe, they weren't horns, they were rays of light that were spiritual light that was coming out of Moshe. Now indeed, if you notice, the language of the Rambam is something that his mind was continually bound to the creator of all worlds. Now, it's difficult for this common man, simple person, to be that way all the time. But indeed, the mitzvah of Anechi Hashem Elokecha, the first of the commandments, that I am the Lord your God. So what is the fulfillment of that mitzvah? It's not just the knowledge. Some say that this is not one of the Tayag mitzvahs, this statement. It's not one of the commandments. It's just the basis of all other commandments, the foundation. But others interpret, Anechi Hashem Elokecha is a commandment, meaning that a person throughout his day, throughout all his actions, his mind should continually, as much as he is able, to dwell on the fact of Anechi Hashem Elokecha. This is demanded almost from each individual. But Moshe was totally absorbed in that in his highest level. Now, the Rambam then goes into telling us, that's all fine, but why did the Jewish people believe in Moshe? Why did they believe in Moshe? No, it's not so simple for Jewish people to believe. I mean, if anybody questions the authenticity of Judaism, of its theological belief, like the Rambam's going to discuss and we'll talk about, you're talking about a nation that doesn't accept, a nation of Litvaks, you'll say, that there's skeptics and doubters, and they don't readily bow down to somebody's dreams. You know, I was even from Korach. Korach knew that God spoke to Moshe, wasn't ready to accept that everything that Moshe did, that there weren't interspersed some of his own ideas for his self-aggrandizement and his own material benefit, nepotism or whatever he accused him of. Now, the Jewish people, the Rambam continues in the 8th chapter, did not believe in Moshe because of any miracles that he had performed. Because if one believes in something because of miracles, he can still have doubts and suspect that may have been formed of magic or trickery. And that is so true. Because even in, as I'll say, our own life, all the miracles that Moshe performed in the desert, why did he perform these miracles? It says he only did it because it was necessary. That means they had to eat, so he brought the miracle of the manna, but not because this is going to prove him. Because a miracle cannot really prove anybody anything, because obviously there'll always arise doubts and there will be suspects. Then it was necessary to defeat the Egyptians. He split the sea. He brought that miracle. When we needed food, he brought the man. When we were thirsty, he split the rock. When Korach revolted, these were all responses. But the reason why we believe in Moshe was, as the Rambam says, our eyes saw and not a stranger. Our eyes heard and not another. There was the fire, the thunder, the lightning when he entered in the deep clouds. The people heard the voice speak to him. And we heard it say, Moshe, Moshe, speak to the people. Moshe thus told the people, face to face God spoke to you. They heard him say that. Hashem didn't make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. The Rambam continues, this revelation is the only truth, that the prophecy was true and contained no trickery. God told Moshe, because I come to you in a thick cloud, so the people will hear when I speak to you, so that they will believe in you forever. Before Sinai, the people did not believe with a faith strong enough to last forever. That's why, originally, when he first appeared, he had to show them miracles. And we know that those miracles were questionable when the time became difficult. They waned, they didn't follow blindly. But then when they finally had the miracle of Sinai, even the miracle of the sea, of the water, was a splitting of the sea, and they had an exalted moment, yet it did not compare to Sinai. They might have believed, but they could have later doubts and suspicions. Those who received Moshe's message were there for themselves witnesses that the prophecy was true, and no further sign was needed. So the truth is, when we look at the basis of our religion, as Her speaks out, as the Chinuch, as well as others, what is the, Her says, the basic reason for honoring one's parents is not only the Hakoras HaTev will say, that you have to have recognition for your parents, but he says that's really the theological foundation for our faith. Because the only way that we know that our faith is absolutely true is because our parents told us and their parents told them. And it goes back to this source of divine revelation. And it was for everyone and everyone's parents told them. And if we recognize the great truth that they shared with us, so, and if we attribute to them the proper respect and recognition, so then we could say that the cause that they represent and that which they told us is valid and we accept it. Once we don't recognize the greatness of our parents and the divinity that they had, and so it shows we lack this, we question their greatness and we question their closeness to God, so therefore we don't give them the proper respect. And that casts also aspersions on our religion. We can see it from our day. The famous anecdote goes, the story that's told of Rav Kamenetsky, Zachenu Livracha. He was returning once from Israel on the plane, and right next to him, he was sitting right in the next row with one of the high government officials in Israel, from Mapai, you know, from the Labor Party. And this Rav Kamenetsky had some of his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they would constantly come over to him, and they would treat him like royalty. Finally, this person, he had to ask him. He says, why is it, he says, that your children and grandchildren treat you like your great like royalty? He says, and mine don't show any respect. He finally came out with that. So Kamenetsky said, it's very simple. He says, I believe. So if I believe in God, so that means every generation is closer to Sinai. So there's a certain divine message that they're presenting. There's a certain spirituality to that generation which is closer to the source of spirit. So therefore, automatically, it brings out respect. He says, you believe in the theory of evolution. So every generation going back is back closer to the original rhinoceros or monkey, whatever it came from. So you want them to go ahead and to have the proper recognition. Actually, it's a twofold thing. I mean, the fact is because they present to us spirituality and the basis of our emunah. Now, we hear stories of this person who spoke to the Dibuk, to a Dibuk, and to a Gilgal, and we hear stories to somebody could tell you if the mezuzah is missing or something like this. And when we hear this, or drink this and you'll get well, and these things happen, for a moment we have a clear faith, right? Our faith is strength. And then what happens all of a sudden? I mean, after a little while, 24 hours later, it wanes away, right? Because you can't base your faith on so-called miracles. There has to be something much more substantial than that. And I always recall, I'm sure you may have read the book, it's an interesting book, and the story, which we've spoken about throughout the years, this famous story of the Chafetz Chaim and the Dibuk, the Gilgal. I used to hear from my father-in-law, who was a student in Radin, just right after that time, and the great Rebbe Chanan Wasserman Zechein Livracha, who was one of the minyan, one of Jerov, was one of the minyan that the Chafetz Chaim chose a minyan to go ahead and to exercise, to bring out this... So Rebbe Chanan used to come every year Purim to Radin in the yeshiva, and he would relate the whole story. My father-in-law used to hear from Rebbe Chanan because he came there afterwards. But the one point that I want to emphasize, Chafetz Chaim chose 10 people, and these people were all the greatest rabbis of just the generation that preceded us, you could say, or that just was in the beginning of our generation. And some people came out of there, some of these scholars came out, and they were so enthusiastic and so enlightened. And, you know, they had now, they see there's a soul, you speak to them. So the Mashgiach of the Mir Yeshiva at that time had a few of them by him, and he gave a drasha. He said, I don't understand, your whole life is based on the emunah and the belief of Ashura Sanefesh that there's a soul. And all of a sudden you see it actually for a minute, something like this. So now it all became clear and now you believe it. I mean, your whole emunah, the faith, has to be something much deeper than that. So our faith cannot be built on hallucinations and dreams and miracles, as many others are. At some point, someone appears. What are the other religions at best? Someone appears and he had a dream, be it Brigham Young from the Mormons or even going back to Korah and others. They had a dream, they had a vision, the stars opened up, the sky opened up, and so on. And therefore, everybody else believes it. I mean, it doesn't work that way. We Jews are too skeptical for that. You know, we wouldn't accept that. They compare it, Weinberg compares it to the famous story with the Rebbe. There's an old story that's always told in Jewish circles about a Hasidic Rebbe that passed away. And he left over a few sons. And there was a question which sons should ascend to the Rebbe, should become the Rebbe. So one morning, one son got up and he said his father appeared to him in a cholam, in a dream, and he said he is the one that was chosen. So they said, if the father would appear to us in a dream and say that you were chosen, then we could believe you. That the father appeared to you in a dream and said that you were chosen, that's really no proof. So really the whole idea, the only religion, and they point this out, and this is based on the Rambam, the only religion really that is a religion of the people in the sense that everyone is the form of a witness of a revelation, that took place on Sinai. Because for that moment, before they had to go back, we'll say, to their tents, for that moment, every Jew achieved this prophetic thing. And that was that generation. And that has been passed down from generation to generation. That is really the basis for our faith. Because Rambam goes further and he says, Moshe and the Jewish people at that time were two witnesses who have seen the same thing. Each witness in the pair knows that the other is speaking truthfully, and neither one needs any proof regarding the other. The same is true about Moshe. So he says, therefore, even when any, I'm skipping over, and then he concludes, even when any other prophet comes, we do not believe him merely because he performs miracles. The only reason we accept the prophet is that the Torah says, if he produces this sign, we shall hearken to him. So the reason we accept it is because the Torah tells us if he happens to do this, listen to him. but not because he happened to do a miracle. Therefore, let's say through magic or whatever it was, someone comes along and says that God revealed himself to me and told me to throw away the Torah, we have a new Torah, and this is a miracle, the water is going to split and I'm going to fly over the water. We can't believe in him. The miracle is a miracle. But the only reason is if the Torah itself, which faith is that it would not change, but a person can't come along and tell you to believe in a miracle into that degree. So he says, therefore, he concludes in 3, that if a prophet comes and attempts to refute Moshe's prophecy, we can't accept him, no matter what great miracle he performed. And the Torah says in Deuteronomy, even if the sign or the wonder comes to pass, you shouldn't listen to him, because that's called the Navi Sheker. He can produce signs and miracles, but he's coming to contradict that which we have seen in our own eyes. And we spoke about this idea that a halachic principle that two witnesses is very important and are accepted. But a person seeing something is the ultimate truth. And therefore, we saw this in our own eyes, the revelation, the greatness of Moshe, and the revelation to Moshe. And Moshe said that if someone else comes and says differently, in the Torah, it says clearly that we can't accept it. This is the greatness of the prophecy of Moshe, and this is the way the Rambam discusses it. And therefore, in the laws of repentance and Hilchos Teshuva, he writes that 3 are in the category of the apikoros, and 1 who denies the prophecy of Moshe is considered like an apikoros. Now, we could appreciate the centrality of Moshe's prophecy to actually to Judaism, because everything, the whole thing, ventures and, you know, and goes around that point. Right, that's the basis of this idea. There are a number of different thoughts that from the prophecy of Moshe, we could understand the main purpose of the prophecy is that the Torah can't be altered, all right? And we can't go ahead and change this. And that was one of the laws, as I said, that was revealed through Moshe, which says that nothing, lo sosifu, nothing can ever be added or subtracted from the Torah that God gave. And therefore, no prophet, even if he brings this miracle, can innovate anything. The idea that Moshe is the father of the prophets, of course, the way we've discussed it, he towers above the whole idea of prophecy. And let's say, but how about Abraham and those who were before him? Well, it would seem that his degree of prophecy was even greater, but if not, he, in a sense, he's the father, because if you wouldn't have Moshe with Moshe's prophecy, with the divine Torah, then the whole story of Avram and so on, and no other prophet would be recognized. The whole basis for their prophecy and for the recognition is also through the means of Moshe. We also emphasize the idea of the mass revelation. Fine, Moshe was the prophet, but who says that he's going to become the Rebbe? Cholam came to him. No, we were all standing there, and we were standing there, and we heard the Rebbeinu Shel Olam spake to us. So therefore, all the time religion, to use an American vernacular, would be, it demands a leap of faith. But what we're claiming here is it doesn't really demand a leap of faith, because we believed in God, as the Rambam said, because we experienced him. There was an objective evidence. There were 3 million witnesses at that moment. And therefore, we don't have to have the so-called belief of faith. So Moshe, these are all the greatness of Moshe. It means that we didn't hear the whole Torah from God, but we heard and we saw Hashem as he spoke to Moshe. And therefore, we believe the Gam Becho Yaminu La'olam, this was the reason that we believed in Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, there is an interesting idea. I mean, it may be a little bit off, but the point, we say we heard the first Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. How do we say? We know the story in the Chumash, which says, Daber Atoyim Monu, the people, the children of Israel, said to Moshe, you speak with us. The Alta Daber Elikim Imonu, and God shouldn't speak to us, Ben Ramus, because we we can't withstand it. They still were not in motion, even with this revelation. And we use the famous, we say the famous quote, Torah, Tziva, Lanu, Moshe. Moshe commanded us the Torah. Now Torah, Talmud tells us, in the gematria, the numerical value of the word Torah, equivalent of Torah, is 611. Torah, Tov, is 400. Resh is 200, is 6. And then you have the Vav, is 6. And the He is 5. So you have Torah, 611. It says, although there are 613 commandments, so Anochi and Lo Yieh, Mipi Agvura Shaman, the Gemara says. The first two, that I am the Lord your God, and thou shalt not have any other gods aside me. So this we heard directly, Mipi Hagvura, that we heard from the Rabbeinu Shalom. So now, the Rambam, in his philosophical work, discusses what did we actually hear. He says, it is clear to me, this is in the second chapter of Moreh Nevuchim, second part, chapter 33, that what Moshe experienced was different from what was experienced by all the other Israelites. Even we're speaking about the first two commandments. For Moshe alone was addressed by God, and for this reason, the second person singular is used in the Ten Commandments. All the commentaries stop. Why does it say, Onechi Hashem Elokecha? If God was addressing millions of people, why does it say, Onechi Hashem, I am God Elokecho, second person singular? So it's interpreted, of course, that he spoke to each individual per se. Every individual has to look at God as being his God. The Rambam here goes in a different approach totally. He wants to say that it was different, that which Moshe perceived and what the children of Israel perceived, even from the first two commandments, was different. And that's why it's used in its singular. And he wants to bring proofs. He said, then Moshe went down from the mountain and told his fellow man what he had heard. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to tell you the word of the Lord. Moshe spoke and God answered him with a loud voice. All right? Now, furthermore, in order that the people hear what I speak, he brings many quotes. And when you hear the sound, again it's stated, you heard a sound of words. He speaks to the children of Israel, he said, you heard a sound. Speaking the first two commandments, you heard a sound of words. He says, it doesn't say you heard words. And even where the hearing of the words is mentioned, only the perception of the sound is meant. It was only Moshe that heard the words, and he reported them to the people. This is apparent from Scripture and from the utterances of our sages. There is an opinion of our sages frequently expressed in Midrashim, found in the Talmud, to the effect that I just quoted before, that the Israelites heard the first and the second commandments from God, meaning they learnt the truth of the principles contained in these two commandments in the same manner as Moses. That's what we said. The Rambam wants to say there was a difference. They heard from God, but even these two commandments were not heard directly in the same way as from Moshe. He wanted to say the people didn't understand the voice in the same degree that Moshe understood it. They heard the sound. They saw it emanating from a divine thing, but they couldn't perceive exactly the meaning of these sounds until Moshe went ahead. He says, the voice of the Lord, that is, the voice created for the purpose, was only heard once and has been clearly stated, when the people heard the voice, their soul left them. And in this voice, they perceived the first two commandments. It must, however, be noticed that the people did not understand the voice in the same degree as Moshe did. So this is a new thought that the Rambam is saying, that even the first two commandments that they perceived, it wasn't in full in the same way that Moshe perceived it. And he brings an interesting interpretation for that. He says the following. He says, you know, we have in the side in the Chumash, we have the Targum Unkelus, Unkelus Agir. It was the literal, authentic Targum. Unkelus says the word, and he gave the Aramaic interpretation, where it says, Vayedaber. He normally uses the word Vayedaber, meaning Vayemalel, God spoke. This is the case with the word in the beginning of the 20th chapter of Exodus. It says the words, Ve'al yedaber imanu elekim, let not God speak to us, addressed by the people to Moshe after the first two, is rendered differently. Not let not God speak to us, but the Unkelus said, let not aught be spoken to us by the Lord. So what does he mean? Unkelus makes the same distinction which we made, that there was a sound of a voice, but they didn't understand that as clearly as if God spoke to them directly. They knew that God is speaking, and they heard the revelation, and it gave authenticity to Moshe. But even then, the perception of the first two, according to him, based on Unkelus and perhaps other sources, was not the same as the Talmud takes on that they heard it directly as Moshe. And he goes an interesting proof. He says, you know that according to the Talmud, Unkelus received all these excellent interpretations directly from Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua, the wisest man in Israel. All right, note it and remember it, for it is impossible for any person to expound the revelation on Sinai more fully than our sages have done, since it is one of the secrets of the law. It is very difficult to have a true conception of the events, for there has never been before, nor will there ever be anything again like it. So even I'm bringing this in as a philosophical aside to the question of the interpretation of the first two commandments that Moshe heard. Was it actually, and Bnei Yisrael, was it actually the exact same thing, or was there some difference? But under all circumstances, they heard these commandments. Therefore, if a person comes and differs on any of these commandments, that person is considered to be a heretic. That person is considered to be an apikoris. That's what the Rambam says, that no one has the right to innovate or change any law of the Torah. Because obviously if a person can change the laws of the Torah, so as we see what happened in our present day society, if a person can change the law of the Torah, then nothing remains sacrosanct, nothing remains sacred. Actually, as an interesting idea, if you would say that a person could change the laws of the Torah, what are the first laws you think that he would change? So you would think perhaps the laws of Shabbos, the laws of Kashrus. But our sages, it seems, said a little bit different. Shabbos and Kashrus would not be the first thing. Murder, stealing, adultery, that probably would be the first laws, because these are the weaknesses of man. The truth is that way. Because even people that keep Shabbos and Kashrus, when it comes to laws of stealing and laws of honesty and integrity, sometimes it's not that simple. So actually changing of the laws, obviously, is not Judaism, but what would happen as a result of that. And we'll speak about that. That really leads us in to the next principle.